Thank you, Clifford. It's good to be here with you and Brenda. I know we're building a house, hold, because we're going to have leftovers. That's a good indication we're family. If we can eat leftovers, that's a good thing. It is really good to be here with you. I know y'all didn't come here to hear me speak, so I'm not going to take a lot of time. Mainly because my mama always taught me when there's somebody wiser in the room, it's good to sit down and listen. So I'm going to get out of the way and we'll let Samuel get up here pretty quick. But there's a few things I want to share, maybe set a tone for some discussions later in the weekend that we can have. Brian and Holly, I didn't see y'all come in earlier. It's good to see y'all. Glad y'all are here. I really appreciate Clifford and Brenda taking the time and administrating this and bringing us together in this regional gathering. You know, last year we had the big tribal gathering out at Sacramento, New Mexico, and everybody's been asking, when are we going to do that again? When are we going to do that again? We're waiting for the Lord to tell us to do it. But I know that this year we're going to spend much time doing these regional gatherings like this. We've had a couple already, and I think we'll continue to see these happen. And it's good because it's smaller groups. It's time for us really to work together and get knitted together. You know, I think I can say this with absolute accuracy. No one ever matured as a son of God to full maturity in an apostolic conference or a prophetic gathering or in a congregational setting. That is absolutely impossible to do apart from this father-son relationship. It is impossible to mature into what God intended you to be without settings like this, but even beyond that, settings one-on-one, much like Clifford just described in our conversation, much like the relationship I have with Sam and y'all have with your spiritual fathers. It is a necessity. You can gain a lot of information. You can have a good time. You can feed your soul at those conferences and gatherings. But you'll not find the maturation of the sons of God the way God intended to apart from this father-son relationship. I mean, that was so entrenched in me. One day I was sitting on the back porch a few months ago, and the Lord keeps making me go back and read Genesis, first six chapters. And He's talking to Noah. I guess this was beyond the sixth chapter, but He's talking to Noah, and He told him to take on those pairs of clean animals onto the ark. And the Lord just stopped me and said, how did Noah know what clean animals were? You and I learned at Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai came long after that. How did Noah know what clean animals were? Well, God talked to Adam when He finally found him. He talked to Adam and He explained all this. This stuff was passed from father to son to him. Adam talked to Seth, Seth on down, father to son, until finally Lamech told Noah. So when God gave him that instruction, it didn't catch him off guard. He knew fully what he was talking about. This is the value of the relationships and the values of coming together and eating leftovers as a family and as a household, because it'll help us in our maturation process to fully mature as sons of God. And in the season that we're in, this is crucial. And that's a little bit what I want to just touch on briefly today. Sam announced about 2 years ago, I guess, year and a half, 2 years ago, a word of the Lord for us to go into our rooms and hide ourselves for a while. Everybody's been anticipating what happens when we come out of our rooms. Excuse me. First, I want to talk to you about what your room is. Exactly what does that mean? Back in 2010, the Lord revealed this to me, and we introduced it 2 years before we were told to go into our rooms. And some of you may have heard me talk about this before. But in John 14th chapter, I believe, it says, fear not. For in my Father's mansion there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, surely I'll come and take you to that place. And you know the place to which I speak. disciple says, we don't have any idea what you're talking about. We have preached that at funerals for years so everybody would feel good that Mama went to heaven. That Jesus came and got her and He took her and went to heaven. It's not at all what the Lord was talking about. Three chapters earlier, in the 11th chapter, about the 48th verse, Jesus has raised Lazarus from the dead, and the Pharisees are meeting as the Sanhedrin. And they're gathered up and they say, look at what this guy's doing. He's running around having all these miracles, healing all these people, teaching. If we don't do something, everyone's going to begin to follow Him. And when they do, the Romans will come and they will take our place and our nation. Now, to the Pharisees, the place was the temple. It was their source or their seat of authority. Without a temple, there was no need for Pharisees. No authority there. You have been seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in your room. In the room in His Father's mansion that He prepared a place for you. It's that place where the Holy Spirit, when He baptizes you into one body, it's where He places you because He has the knowledge of God, of who God created you to be. So He places you in that room. We've been called to that place to fully understand the source of authority of from which we work, and who we are and what we were created to be, and work out the maturation of our power and our authority and our understanding and our wisdom for that portion of God that He tore off and placed in each one of us when he knew us before we were in our mother's womb. When he took that little piece of Himself and tucked it in you and caused a body to come alive, now you're at a place where He is going to fully mature you in that. And when He does, it's not that at the end of 3 years we're going to come out. It's going to be, we're going to be revealed in our rooms. You're going to be revealed in your seat of authority. You're going to be revealed in your place on the mountain of the Lord. You're going to be revealed in your place in the army of God. You're going to be revealed in your place in the house of God. And you're going to be revealed in your place in the body of Christ. Because He's putting on display Himself. We know there's coming a time when the Lord Jesus Christ will reveal Himself both in heaven and in the earth. His head in the heaven, part of the body in heaven, and His body here on the earth will be revealed for the world to see so they can say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and perhaps they'll teach us their way. So He's redefining, He's drawn us into our rooms, not to hide us for a little while and then catapult us back out. He's brought us into our room, and He even says, stay there until My wrath has passed. I believe the only time we know of His wrath coming is in the response in the great tribulation when God's wrath will be poured out on the earth, and we'll be in that secure place. In our room, Scripture describes it as a place prepared for us in the desert, but it's actually in Christ Jesus. Much like the Israelites with the blood of the Lamb over the doorpost, we'll be in that place, insecure, when His wrath passes, fully presenting the ambassadorial representation of who God created you to be in that time. We'll no longer have to grapple about knowing who we are and by what authority are we doing things. This period is to fully resolve that. These weekend gatherings like this is time for us to work this out in ourselves and in each other and figure out how we connect together. It's a great time to cross-pollinate from one spiritual house to another. And when I talk about that, you know, let me be clear. This house is not Sam's. It's not mine. It's not Clifford's. This house is the house of God. But clearly, there have been portions of it that we have been given to steward that we refer to as households. And it's even safe for us to say about Sam, he's the patriarch over a tribe. But it's not his tribe. It's God's tribe. because it's a portion of His nation that He is building in the earth. But these times right now are very good for us to help one another come to a place of being settled in where our place is in the body, being settled about what our authority is individually and corporately, and being settled about how God has fitted us all together. So I thank you, Clifford. I thank Brenda for all y'all's work in bringing us together in this way. One other thing I'd like to just touch on briefly that maybe we can discuss more this weekend is one of the aspects of this tribe that you belong to. One of the descriptions, there's four areas or four characteristics that have that we've often described this household and tribe as having. One of them was a kingly culture. One of them was righteous rule. One of them was the spirit of revelation. And one of them was the spirit of generosity. I want to speak specifically to the kingly culture. There's easy ways for that to get perverted in us into what a kingly culture really is. I'm going to tell a story. Normally Sam has to come up and clean up my messes. I'm going to kind of clean up one of his messes now. And I'm going to talk about us and about a characteristic that should not exist among us. Out in Sacramento in the tribal meeting, we're having this big meeting, and I know what Sam was thinking when he said this because he and I've had these discussions enough. Some people in the room may not have, but he made an observation that among us in that tribal gathering, there were three future billionaires. Well, man, that thing set the room on fire. Since we've come down off the mountain, I've heard as much about that as I have anything else. Who's the billionaires? It really sparked an element of jealousy and envy. Because everybody wanted to know, how do I get to be a billionaire? The greater question is, why would God make someone a billionaire? Back in 07, Sam and I went to Zimbabwe, and we were in Harare, and at that time, I think the inflation rate was about 3,000%. The money I had in my pocket made me a billionaire in Zimbabwe. Everything's relative, y'all. I went and bought some eye ointment for Sam, paid $12.5 million for it. There are some debts that should have to be repaid. The greater question is, back to why would God make anybody a billionaire? It doesn't matter who they are, but the question is why. Well, you might say, why would Sam make that statement if it's going to create that kind of jealousy? Well, when you come from the position of understanding like that Sam does, money has no influence on him. Now, he'll tell you back there was a day when it did, and he had to go through a breaking. There was a day when it did in me, and I had to go through a breaking. But I, from late night train rides to early morning risings, I've walked with this man enough. I know that money does not have an influence on him. Wealth does not sway his walk with the Lord. It's kind of like me and Cliff. He may like money, but he loves the Lord more. And so money will not affect him. So when he makes a statement like that, he has the understanding of why God would make somebody a billionaire. People in that room who the spirit of mammon still has some effect in their life, they have difficulty with that. And it spurns up jealousy and envy. We, as a house of God, we as maturing sons of God, need to understand about the economy of heaven. The currency of the economy of heaven is grace. Yes. God will supply you all the grace necessary to be all that He created you to be. Now, grace may come in varying forms. May come in air, may come in water, may come in wisdom, may come in counsel, may come in natural resources, relational resources. may come in financial resources, because God's fully aware that it takes money to do some of these things He's doing. But wealth should never be considered an indication of a kingly culture. Wealth should never be considered as an indication of God's approval. It should simply tell us that there is something that God created that person to do that's going to require that money. Now, the provision of God, I have plans to prosper you and not to harm you. That's what He said about us. I knew you before you were in your mother's womb, set you apart, gave you gifts and callings, and in addition to that, I have plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Now, the prosperity of God is simply this, that He will give you everything you need in the moment you need it to be exactly what He created you to be. I go back to about, I guess 10 years ago now. Nancy and I, well, about 11 and a half years ago this process started, Nancy and I really felt like the Lord was moving us from Littlefield to Lubbock. And so we visited with Sam a little bit and got some counsel on selecting a house and began a process of looking for a house in Lubbock, Texas. We spent a year and a half looking around. Sam had advised us to make a list of what we needed in a home to be all that God created us to be. So we made a list, had about 6 items on it. Spent a year and a half looking for homes. Didn't find a single one that had two of our six items on it. So we agreed we were wrong, went home, repented to the Lord, told Him we're sorry, we'll stay in Littlefield and just travel to Lubbock regularly. The very next night, we were out at dinner with a couple that we'd taken to Norway with us, and they encouraged us to come look at the house next door to them. We didn't tell them that we'd already repented from all that. We really wasn't looking for one. We just told them we couldn't find one. Anyway, we were forced into a situation where we had to go look at this house. Well, as we got there and Nancy walked through the entryway, before she got through the entryway, the Lord told her this is the one. Now, Nancy and I had spent a year and a half trying to downsize. Our kids were all gone. We had no need of a... We had a list on there for some bedrooms, but we didn't think we needed the square footage that we currently have. In fact, we went up from what we had before into larger square footage. But the Lord said clearly this was the one. It had 5 of the 6 items that was on our list to put in there. That night, Nancy and I had no idea that our home would be a place of refuge where people would come and stay routinely. Neither did we think that we would become the innkeeper for Dr. Ben's Veritas Medical, where all of his patients come and spend the night for us. But the Lord knew what we needed, and so He gave us what we needed. About 2 months after we moved in the house, I was talking to the Lord about this, and He said, "You were looking below the standard of what I intended for you to have." And it wasn't just that He liked me. He knew His people would be coming there to stay. And so that's why He gave us that house the way it was. God is always faithful to give us what we need. We need to understand that in the grace of God, in the economy of the kingdom, there are terms that are very, very relative. God said, "I want you to have life and have it abundantly." I ask people routinely, "What is abundance?" Now, the world has defined it as this big pile of money. Some of y'all may have heard me. I've proved how I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer by this statement that I make. There was a day when I was pondering in my prayer life, how big a pile of money would I need if God decided to break me? Think about that one for a minute. Abundance is simply this. It's any measurable amount more than you need. If you go to bed tonight, if we're talking about, well, let's talk about air. We're going to all sit in this room tonight, breathe air all night long. We're going to get up and leave, and there's still going to be some in here. That's an abundance. If you go to bed with 2 cents in your pocket, but everything you've needed that day has been taken care of, you have an abundance. And it doesn't matter if that abundance is 2 cents or 10 billion. It's still an abundance. And that's where we need to come to a place. Understanding what it is to live a life abundantly. Recognizing that God has given us everything we need today, and we still have more. That recognizes His abundance. Then He's free to give you anything He wants to give you. And it qualifies you to handle larger tasks. We know in His economy that those who are faithful with the little will be given much. The much is not stuff. The much is people. The stuff is what is required to support the needs of the people. We recognize in business, if we have an increase in sales, it's because God is going to send us more employees. So He'll prepare for those employees by giving us more business to support the cost of taking care of those employees. It's true in everything in the kingdom. If you're going to travel a lot, God will devise a way to fund that traveling. He did a thing with Sam and I. Nancy and God did a thing with Sam and I. Right shortly after Sam and I started traveling together, Nancy made the mistake. Well, let me back up a minute. The Lord told me in our business to purchase our steel on a credit card that would get us air miles. So we buy about $3 million worth of steel a year. Put it on that, we get all these air miles. Well, Nancy could purchase with air miles a first-class European flight for $90. The $90 is the taxes. Render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. So we pay the taxes on it, get to fly first class, and we buy without money. It's a kingdom principle. God went before us, set this up, because He knew these two old men couldn't fly 15 hours in coach and be worth anything the next day. He went before us. Now, we certainly enjoy the luxury of flying first class, but it's not the luxury, it's the benefit. In the kingdom of God, we value nothing based on its cost. We value it all based on its benefits. These are some of the pillars of the economy of the kingdom of God that we as a household need to come to grips with if we're going to put on display that kingly culture, one aspect of that kingly culture that we've talked about for years now. We have to understand and be free from that spirit of mammon. And so when Sam says, you know, looking out across us, there's 3 billionaires in the room. No one should be startled about the billion. What they should be doing is praying for the work that that billionaire has to do in the kingdom. Why did God put that resource in the hands of one? What is the intent that God has for them to do? If we go back to Acts 2, and we remember this group of people that we refer to as the first century church, they're all gathered up, and it says they have all things in common, and they share with one another as each has need. So they're giving to one another as each has need. 2 chapters later in Acts 4, same group of people have all things in common. No one considers anything his own, and there is no need among them. When we come to the maturity of understanding that the earth and all that is in it is the Lord's, and we own nothing, then anything above what I need, I'm free to give to others, then there's no need among us. So the guy who's got the $3 billion, or the three billionaires, aren't there for their own personal use. They're there because they've demonstrated their ability to understand their own need and their ability to steward those resources for the benefit of the kingdom of God. The flip side of that is this. If you don't have a grace for that, that becomes a killer. Why do you think most lottery winners are in worse shape 5 years after they win the lottery than they were before? It's because they don't have a grace to be a source of supply into the body of Christ. And so they don't have, God doesn't supply them with everything necessary to steward all that money. And they wind, their families wind up just disintegrating right before their eyes because they're not equipped to do it. The grace that comes from heaven, everything, the resources, and whether it's financial or material in another manner, it's all to support the identity in Christ that you've been given. We, as a royal household of God, need to come to the understanding of that and put to death any spirit of mammon or jealousy or envy that would come among us because of a statement that Sam makes like that. We need to understand his understanding concerning what God is doing in that moment when he makes that, and not be worried about who the billionaires are. Because in our house, we don't want envy and jealousy, because Scripture tells us where jealousy and envy abide, all forms of evil will abide. So as we're in our rooms, as we're in our place, as our identity in Christ is being secured, as our understanding of our authority, our source of power and authority, is fully being matured in us, let us take the necessary steps to understand and begin to understand how the economy of the kingdom of God works, how he relates to us in this father-to-son relationship for our benefit of maturing us up to where none of that stuff will exist in our household. Amen?
Amen.
We're going to take a short break, and then we'll get out of the way and let the big man come up. Thank y'all.